What a godsend, an Englishman from Durban who's got funny ways to Pretoria. And one of the reasons is because I believe strongly in the Father heart of God. And I think when my job is done here, then God will move me on and He'll send somebody in here, somebody else here. But one of the key values when I look at the Bible, if two of God's names are Father and Son, then you've got to know that family is important to God. Very important to God. And in the Bible, one of the key values that we believe in is Genesis 4, where Cain kills his brother Abel. So the first sin outside of God's paradise is relational tension. So the way that God restores that is by relational harmony and relational unity. And so father and son and brothers and sisters are very important to us. And when that job is done, God will move me on. But until that job's done, I'm going to keep bringing it to you. And people say, what's it like in Pretoria? I think it's absolutely glorious, amazing people, but they're stubborn. And I tell you, no, I'm not being facetious. I'm not being harsh. When we have a family day, it's not a suggestion. When we have a prayer meeting, it's not a suggestion. And we live in this world of church where we think we can do whatever we like. We just come to church, tick a box on a Sunday, and go, we've decided to do life together as a family, commit to each other, covenant with each other, sacrifice together, inconvenience ourselves for each other. And so you have to actually buy into that value system. And as God said, well, it's easy for you, an extrovert. Well, then let God come into your introvertedness. And let Him actually use that very weakness or that very insecurity or that very whatever it might be. As God needs to humble me, so God needs to build some of you up. Understand that. But when these things get made, guys, I tell you, people say to you, how's your prayer meeting? I think it's absolutely wonderful. I enjoy everybody who's there. But I can't believe that you choose to go out for dinner instead of coming to pray. I can't believe that. Because we're going to journey together for a long time. And this is not just another church where you come on a Sunday and don't. If that's what you like, this is the wrong place. Yeah, guys, God is our Father, Jesus is the Son, and He builds a family where young and old, rich and poor, married and single, English and Afrikaans, can suck up their traditions and their cultural differences and actually humble themselves and get on together. Amen? And so actually you give up your TV program, and sometimes you actually, because our children are idolatrous in Pretoria East, and actually we let the children show, we show the children how we serve God instead of serving our children in the place of serving God. Sorry. I really am not frustrated. You know, friends, I tell you, and it sounds really crude, sometimes, husbands and wives making love is an act of spiritual warfare. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So it's not always intimate and it's not always lacquer. Sometimes it's so that the devil doesn't actually get into your marriage. That's what 1 Corinthians 7 says. I'm not being crude. Go and read it. And sometimes coming to prayer meeting is an act of warfare against the convenience of Pretoria East that says, I do whatever I like. And staying on a family day, and some of you, may I say, will sit all by yourselves where nobody comes and says hello to you, and God is going to use that particular thing to deal with the essence of your heart. Do you think you're actually not here for yourself, you're here for somebody else? That's what I bought into. That's what I want to sacrifice. I want to sacrifice my life and inconvenience myself to learn how Afrikaans people work and how Black people work, and actually let myself be challenged. You know, Rolf Meyer, who was one of the guys who wrote the Constitution, met with one of our businessmen in this church last week. And he said, a big businessman employs 1,000 people. And he met with him and he said, if you want to make a difference in South Africa, go home and ask God to show you the racist in your heart. And he said, I'm not a racist. He said, no, I'm not asking you. He said, if you're a white South African, there's a racist in your heart. He said, ask God to show you the racist in your heart, pin it down, get rid of it, and then you become a solution to South Africa. And he was like, ask God to show you the discrimination in your hearts against English people or Afrikaans people or uneducated people or single people. Let Him pin it down, get it out, and we're going to have a family day next week. And then we're going to pray the following Tuesday. And I want to say with all of that, don't come because you have to. Come because you want to. And if you don't come, be completely free. I'm not watching a box. I'm not ticking a box. I just have to share that. And let the righteousness of Christ lean upon you. And don't wake up on Wednesday if you haven't been to the prayer meeting with guilt. Wake up completely, I promise you, completely and utterly free. You have to have the freedom of your choices. Amen? See, if you brought your family, welcome. This church, mum and dad, we're not always like this. I mean, most Sundays we are. But let's turn to the book of Judges, chapter 7. How are we going? Elders, are you still with me? Yeah. We're doing a series through the book of Judges, and we're looking at four guys: Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, and who's the other guy? Samson. And what we realize is that God can use anyone. That's what we realize. God can use weak people, He can use the least of people, and He can use us as well. That's the encouragement of this thing. So it says in Judges chapter 7, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands." Say too many. It's like when you go to war, it's like we've got to at least be evenly matched. It's like going onto the all-black field and saying, 15 is too many. Take your back line away. I mean, wouldn't really miss Pollard and all those guys. Just take those guys away. And you think, okay, now we've just got the 8, and I'm in Victor's old. The Lord says, "You've got too many for me to deliver Midian to their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength," say own strength, "has saved her." I want to speak about three things today, friends. I want to talk about the gift of limitation, the gift of worship, and the gift of team. The gift of limitation, the gift of worship, and the gift of team. And I went and had a meeting with my dad and his directors this week. This strong man walking up the staircase, holding the stair rails one step at a time. And I just stood at the bottom of the stairs and I just wept when I realized this strong man is no longer a strong man. There's a massive limitation on his mind. There's a massive limitation on his body. And what looked absolutely invincible in just a few short years is incredibly vulnerable. And we will realize that actually it's our vulnerabilities that God uses, not our strengths. Chuck Colson, many of you know that name, some don't. Chuck Colson was the lawyer who was the fall guy for Richard Nixon in the Watergate scandal, the only American president that's ever been impeached. He got impeached, but Chuck Colson went to jail. And Chuck Colson was a hotshot academic. He won all the prizes at school. He went to law school, won all the prizes at law school, won many battles in court, and made many decisions in parliament, but he ended up in jail, and he started a thing called the Prison Fellowship, which had impact. Tens of thousands of prisoners got saved through his work. And he said, "I was sitting on the stage one day, and realizing it was not my academics at school or my achievements at university or my wins in the law court or my decisions in the White House that God used, but the fact that I was an ex-convict." Otherwise, friends, the church is the strongest survive. That's not how the church works. The church, the weakest, have got a chance of survival and have got a chance to be used. "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. It's like, how many people are going to come back to 3CR next week? Maybe a third. Keep your finger there and turn to Deuteronomy 20. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 1 says, "When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God will be with you." Say, "The Lord your God will be with you." So when the enemy is bigger, when the army is bigger, do not be afraid, because the Lord your God will be with you. But it actually says there, "The Lord your God, comma, who brought you up out of Egypt." In the Old Testament, he saved them from Egypt. You know why we're not scared, friends? As South Africans, with this economy, in this environment, you know why we're not scared? Because the God who saved us can save us again. So in whatever circumstance you're facing right now, whether it's business, whether it's family, I say to you, do not be afraid, because the God who saved you, you think, but how can God deliver me from this circumstance? He delivered you from a far worse circumstance, your own sin and selfishness. The God who delivered you from sin and selfishness can deliver you from this situation. That's why we're not scared. Okay? It goes on to say in verse 5, "The officer shall say to the army, 'Has anyone built a new house and not dedicated him? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else dedicate it.'" Listen, if you're worried about your interior decorating, then don't come to prayer on Thursday, because your house is more important. "Has anyone planted a vineyard and not become to enjoy it? Let him go home, or he too may die in battle and someone else will enjoy it. Has anyone become pledged to a woman and not married her? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else may marry. Then the officer shall add, 'Is any man afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home, so that his brothers will not become disheartened too.'" Why, friends, does God take the army away? Why does God take some people out of our businesses, some people out of the church? Because their negativity and their fear starts to infiltrate everybody's life. You see, what we realize with God is he doesn't actually need numbers to save us. He doesn't need numbers to be effective. The morale of the church and the morale of the army and the morale of the business is more important than the numbers. And negative people have an influence that affects the morale and will end up affecting the results. Amen. So if you're a businessman, I would say get rid of all the negative people so that you can do what God has called you to do. Ask God to remove them. That's what the scripture says. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men." Say, "Still too many." Still too many. Let's get rid of Victor and Bucky's and Bismarck. "Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told them, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." I always used to preach, and I think I've preached it even here, that God just needs 300 men. I thought they were like crack troops, like Salute Scout type of guys. But that's not the issue here. God's not worried about the type of person. He's worried about the number of people. He just doesn't want us to take the glory. He wants to get the glory. And this church has had some amazing highs and some amazing victories. But this story is a reminder to us that everything that God has done in this church is because of God, not because of us. And the moment we boast or a businessman boasts, we've not actually understood what God is on about. It says this in the Message Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when they talk about Paul's thorn in his side. It says, "Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so that I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations." I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he did, in fact, did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that, and then he told me, "My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness." Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap, and I began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks. How many of you had bad breaks? I just let Christ take over, and so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. We're not looking for a church of hotshots. We're just looking for a church of people that will give God the glory, that will be obedient and give God the glory. I've never seen my dad cry in 45 years. But his limitation has made him unbelievably soft-hearted. And my dad would just go and not see people because he was so driven. And now he sees people. And so he's got a hotel, and the manager of his hotel has got really rotten teeth. And when you walk in the hotel, you meet this guy with rotten teeth. And my dad's foreman, who's had for 35 years on his driveway, has also got rotten teeth. And the last time I went there, I said, "Dad, you've got to invest in this guy's teeth. Because every time he smiles, it's like looking through these holes." I'm not being facetious. But because God has told us to redeem people and help people and save people and take people into a better place. And so the last time I went, the guy in the forecourt has got a new set of teeth paid for by the business. And when I went on Tuesday night, I went and I saw the hotel manager and I shook his hand, and he's got a new set of teeth, which I never asked my dad to do. I said, "Dad, what happened?" He said, "You know, boy, when you told me about that guy's set of teeth, I realized this guy's set of teeth is bad. So actually, I bought him a new set of teeth." You see, the limitation, friend, that comes on us makes us see things outside of ourselves instead of being consumed with ourselves. And while you're flying, and while the church is growing, and people are getting baptized, and momentum comes, we are in the most very vulnerable place, 3CR, since I've been here. It's like I want to get on my knees and say, "God, if we don't humble ourselves and go back to the original values of this church, which is prayer and sacrifice and obedience and humility and servant-heartedness, this number and this growth will go to our heads, friends. And we will be in trouble." Amen? So God just wants a little number so that he gets the glory. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. You think, how, Lord, are we ever going to make a difference in Pretoria, in Gauteng, in South Africa, in Africa? It's just like there's ancestral worship, there's divorce, there's brokenness, there's adultery. It's just the enemy is just everywhere, Lord God. How are we going to make a difference? Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." I wish I had a piece of bread. Where's a piece of bread? So a piece of bread came into the camp and struck the tent. I mean, this thing's got 3 feet of concrete. It's got guy ropes. It's like God is going to send you into the camp and you're going to... and the tent's going to fall down. You think, unlikely. Now that's how God works. God just takes a humble loaf of bread and hits a tent and it comes tumbling down. So if God can do that, then surely God can use me too. Amen? So the limitation actually becomes strong when we believe what God says. Look at the next verses. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash." It's like, how do you get that together? "The Israelite, God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God." Gift number one, limitation. Gift number two, worship. What happens, friends, in the church, when God gives you a revelation, we get quite clever with it. I know I have. It's like, this is how God's going to use me. This is where God is using me. This is how God has used me. This is what happened when I was overseas. This is what happened in my business. See what God gave me for my thesis. Gideon immediately starts to worship. This is a very weak man from the least tribe who's got a serious confidence issue, and God says, I can actually use you, and what he does immediately starts to worship. I had a lady last week come and see me afterwards. She walked to me. She said, "Hi, Rory. I've followed you for 10 years. You used to come and preach in the Middle East. I'm part of your church now." She said, "You've preached many times." I said, "That's wonderful." She said, "You know what I can remember?" And I'm thinking, some radical revelation. She said, "I remember you preaching once about being exhausted at the end of the day and parking your car just short of your home and lifting your hands and praising God before you went to be a father and a husband." I said, "Is that all you can remember?" She said, "That's all I can remember from all your preaching." And I read it this week and I thought, maybe that's all she needs to remember. You see, friends, life is tough and life is busy. And this guy, from an insecure, constantly needed encouragement man, to a man who worshipped, he became very bold in leadership. And if you're in trouble today, I want to say just very simply, worship. Just worship. Just get on your face before God and worship. And if you've heard me say this once, you hear me say it again. This to me, friends, the best way to describe worship is like one and two. Two is greater than one. That's exactly what worship is. It's he is greater than me, so I lift my hands up because I need the resources of heaven to empower me to be effective on earth. And we will not win this world by clever marketing schemes, by forcing people to prayer meetings. We will do it by worship. We'll do it by humbling ourselves before God, giving him all the glory and all the credit in Jesus' name. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up." This is a wimp, eh? "The Lord has given the Midianites camp and dividing the 300 men into three companies. He placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead." I mean, all he's done is worshipped. And he's got strong. "Watch me. Get up. Let's go. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all of you with me blow our trumpets, then from around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they changed the guard. They blew their trumpets, broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets, smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position, say, each man held his position. Each man held his position around the camp. All the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah, towards whatever the place is called. Simple this, friends. This is how it goes. He divides the company into three. This is our mindset thing. I must be in the company of the leader. God says the army that's going to change the world, you're going to be put into a company. Sometimes it's not in the company of the leader. It's not about the leader. It's about God. There are going to be three companies. At night, they play team. At night. It's easy to play team in the day when you can see me, when you can know how I'm acting. I have a thing written in the front of my diary. Have maximum faith in your teammates. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Believe in them always. Because it's at the end of the year now. I'm getting tired. We've been busy. And the tensions that happen in teams, even in church teams, and inside of my heart, say, God, maximum faith. Believe in the people. Give them the benefit of the doubt. That's the story of Gideon. You're playing in an army in the middle of the night, friends. We are going to take on divisions in the city. We're going to take on darkness in the city. We know how to have to learn how to play on a team. And coming to prayer meetings is playing on a team. And coming to a function is playing on a team, friends, where everybody took their position. No swords. They weren't army trained. They had a torch in their hand and they had a trumpet in this hand. That's all they had. And it actually says they took all the trumpets of everybody else. So there were 10,000 trumpets for three men. I don't know how they did them, but they had trumpets everywhere. And they positioned themselves. They took their places. And all they had to do was smash the jar. And men, that's not difficult. When you wash plates, you smash them easily. I do it on purpose. I don't have to wash dishes. All you have to do is smash the jar and blow your trumpet. That's all you have to do. This is my testimony. My name is Rory Dyer. I grew up in an Anglican church. I never served God. One day, I bowed my knee in an Anglican church in Musgrave Road in Durban. I gave my life to Jesus. I said, Lord, if I die, I want to come to heaven. If I live, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. You can't take that away from me. That's my testimony. And every one of us has got a testimony. And all we have to do is take our testimony and lift it up before the world. And nobody can argue with it. And take my trumpet and blow a sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon. Not Rory, Gideon. God doesn't work with individual leaders. A sword for the Lord and a sword for the thing that we're involved in. The thing that God has knit my heart to. And the enemy fled. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the Message Bible. If you can put it up, please. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. I mean, is that offensive? Or is that biblical? Chuck Colson, I was a hotshot lawyer. Friends, I feel so bad about being so strong today. But we are at a crucial time in our church. We're at a crucial time. If we start trusting momentum and growth and don't humble ourselves before God, can lift his hand like this. It is not cleverness. It's complete inadequacy in our own abilities and our trusting of. I think, why does God so often use young people? Because young people need God. And they trust God. And when you've been in the saddle a long time, you can start to trust experience, and you can start to trust your abilities, and you can try to trust your skills. I know that I've done it. And it's dangerous. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you were called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential, although there are some. Not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies, that makes it quite clear that none of you can get by without blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have this saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. God will make sure that no one becomes a hotshot in the church, but that we always trust Him. God will always make sure that our confidence comes from worship and not from experience or success. And God will always do it in team. Always do it in team. And our desire is that each man and each woman, it doesn't matter if you're divorced, it doesn't matter if you're abused, it doesn't matter if you've come from a non-married family, that each person would take their place, hold up their torch, blow their trumpet, and take the ground that God has called us to take. This scripture is repeated in Isaiah chapter 9, where it says, as in the day of Midian's defeat, in the same way he defeated the Midianites, with limitation on people, worship of the leaders, and team operating properly, in the same way we will see Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace come. That same scripture in Isaiah 9 is mentioned in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus launches his ministry. When you and I realize that we have a limitation on our life, we need to trust God. We worship Him incessantly and ongoingly. And we learn how to play in team at night when we don't understand and we're not in the presence of the leader. We learn how to play on team. The kingdom of God, like Matthew 4 says, will come again and again and again and again.